The next reading from God's word will be from 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 1 to the first part of verse 3. But actually, I'm going to actually read more after that, just to give you an understanding of where we are in this epistle. And so I will stop at verse 12, actually, just to help you get a good overview of this chapter. This is the word of the Lord. Now, concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our being gathered together to him, we ask you, brothers, not to be quickly shaken in mind or alarmed, either by a spirit or a spoken word or a letter seeming to be from us, to the effect that the day of the Lord has come. Let no one deceive you in any way, for that day will not come unless the rebellion or apostasy comes first, and the man of lawlessness is revealed, the son of destruction, who opposes and exalts himself against every so-called God or object of worship, so that he takes his seat in the temple of God, proclaiming himself to be God. Do you not remember that when I was still with you, I told you these things, and you know what is restraining him now, so that he may be revealed in his time? For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now restrains it will do so until he is out of the way. And when the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord Jesus will kill with the breath of his mouth and bring to nothing by the appearance of his coming. The coming of the lawless one is by the activity of Satan with all power and false signs and wonders, and with all the wicked deception for those who are perishing, because they refuse to love the truth, so be saved. Therefore, God sends them a strong delusion so that they may believe what is false, in order that all may be condemned who did not believe the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. Amen. That is a reading of God's word. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we do give you thanks, Lord, for allowing us to meet here in this assembly of saints, Lord. We pray that as we look into the second chapter of 2 Thessalonians, Lord, we pray that you would help us to understand the things that you have given us in your word, that the Spirit will indeed work in these means, Lord, and that you will indeed edify, encourage, comfort, and strengthen all of us, Lord, for we all are anticipating the second coming of Christ. We pray, Lord, that you would help us and guide us through this pilgrimage of ours, Lord, and that you will be glorified in the midst of your people, Lord. We pray all this in the matchless name of Christ. Amen. Please be seated. Again, the reason why I read continuing on to verse 12 is because we are in a new segment here in this epistle to the Thessalonians, the second epistle that Paul has written to this church. And I will submit to you that this is most likely the main reason that Paul is writing this second letter to these Christians that are in Thessalonica, because apparently there was false teaching going around about the second coming of Christ again, when he addressed it already in the first letter. And now he's clearing up even more misconceptions that continued on even after he gave them that letter. And by the way, this letter was probably written maybe a few months after the first letter. And so that's where we're at in this epistle. We are in a segment where this is really the main reason why Paul is writing this letter. And with that being said, we normally hear, especially in our day and in a lot of our circles, that eschatology is not essential, or eschatology is not essential to salvation. And as Lou alluded to as we were looking at the Apostles' Creed, number one, the Apostle Paul would disagree with that. Jesus Christ would disagree with that. And I know what people mean, because we have a lot of charts and maps and different views on so-called eschatology. But right here, and what Paul is discussing right now to these Christians in Thessalonica, is essential. And it is essential to your salvation. And that's exactly the reason why he's addressing this false behavior and false teaching that is going on. And so that's all introduction. This chapter is, as you read, you look at this and you don't see what the Jews had in their superstition, in their superstitious day about the end times, a golden age. You don't see it. You see the rise of apostasy. You see the rise of a man of lawlessness. And you also see rampant rebellion. And so this is something that hits home for a lot of people, and it definitely should hit home for all of us who are in this church, and this is something that we are to spread even to our brothers and sisters who are maybe in different denominations, different beliefs about the end times. We need to get the essentials right, and this is very essential. So the teaching that we have today is that you must be assured of the second coming of Christ and the final gathering. And then you must not be led astray by false teachers concerning the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we will see this in 2 points. Again, you must be assured of the second coming of Christ and the final gathering. And the second point, you must not be led astray by false teachers of the second coming of Christ. So point number one, you must be assured of the second coming of Christ and the final gathering. He says here, now concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our being gathered together to him. That's the first phrase that he comes out with. And so, again, you must be assured. This is something that he wants the Christians in Thessalonica to understand, that there will be a second coming of Christ, bodily form. And by the way, it's one second coming. It's not multiple comings of Christ. And we discussed this in 1 Thessalonians, and I will bring that up in a minute. But this is, Paul uses this word coming, which is the parousia. This is commonly called the second coming of Christ, the second coming of the coming of man. And this word was used for kings when they arrive. When they arrive and they set up their kingdom after they come home from a battle. And this is one of the reasons why it says that we will beat him up in the air as he's coming down. The reason why is because Jesus is coming down to vindicate his people, to vindicate his name, and to bring his kingdom finally, fully in consummation, fully consummated. And so this is concerning the second coming that we are all to be assured of. And again, this is previously spoken of in the first letter. And this is probably what most of the teachers were actually having false teaching about. They confused this. But this is what the Apostle Paul said. For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, through Jesus, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep. For this we declare to you by a word from the Lord. Again, this is from the Lord, that we who are alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will not precede those who have fallen asleep, for the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, and with the sound of a trumpet of God. That doesn't sound very secret, by the way. If it's supposed to be secret, this is not the way to do it. But it is sound of a trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Now, why do you remember the context of why Paul is addressing this? Because there was false teaching and false belief that those who had died in Christ will not see the new heavens and the new earth, and they will not see the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the people in Thessalonica, their hearts hurt because of that, because they wanted their loved ones to see the second coming of Christ. They wanted to meet them as they died in Christ. And that's why the Apostle Paul addressed that issue to give them comfort, to give them joy, to give them peace of mind, as they know that they will indeed be risen from the dead. And again, that is why we say in the Apostles' Creed, we believe in the resurrection of the dead. And yes, it is true. Many members actually here did not believe, well, did not know about the resurrection of the dead until they came to this church. And that is one of the fundamental doctrines. And one of the, and even in Apostle Paul's day, it's not that hard to believe, because even in the Apostle Paul's day, he addressed this issue with the Corinthians and even with this church here. So it's not that hard to understand that this could happen and does happen even in our own day. And so this is something Paul previously spoke about, and that's why we are to be assured of it. But all true Christians sincerely believe and desire in this coming. After all, this is the Lord that saved us. This is the Lord we have not met face to face in our day, despite what some people proclaim that they saw. This is our Lord that died on a cross and shed his blood for us. And that is something why we should desire this coming. But this is also a result of us being born again by the power of the Holy Spirit, because we have those three cardinal virtues of the Christian faith, and that is faith, hope, and love. Faith is resonates with the coming of Christ, because your faith longs to see that. It yearns for that. For that coming of Christ, where your faith becomes sight. That is something that we just love and cherish. And so this exercises your faith, that same faith that was given to you when you surrendered to the Lord Jesus Christ and had him to be Lord over your life and submitted to him as Lord over your life, but also hope. Yes, our hope is not in this world. It's not in our health. And some of you are experiencing that already. It's not in our hope in our beauty or anything like that. Our hope is in the Lord and in that second coming, where the new heavens and the new earth will be made new. And that will be such a beautiful moment. But also love. And this is the cardinal, the main one, really. I love to see the Lord Jesus Christ vindicated and his people vindicated. Our love to see the Lord Jesus Christ finally exalted and all these idols, all these false theologies, false doctrines, sin, death, misery, all this stuff gone. That is something that we will love to see and love to experience when the Lord Jesus Christ comes back. So that's one thing. You must be assured of the second coming, but also you must be assured of the final gathering, of believers in the second coming. He uses this word, and it says in first verse, are being gathered together to him, gathered together. This word means assembly. It means meeting. Meeting place. And by the way, this word gathered together is only used twice in the New Testament. The other place I will bring to you your attention, Hebrews 10, starting in chapter 10, starting in verse 24. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together. Meet together is the same word, gather together in the Greek. It's the same word, and it's only used twice. And he uses it right, but the Holy Spirit, through the writer of Hebrews, uses this word concerning the regular gathering. The regular gathering of the saints, this gathering, is used according to this word. And so he says, not neglecting to meet together as is a habit of some, but encouraging one another, all the more as you see the day, and everybody knows what that day is. That's why it's capitalized in the ESV. It is the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is the day of the Lord. And that's why we call it the Lord's Day as we meet together. And so this idea of gathering always goes back to the Old Testament's hope of a gathering of the scattered exiles, looking forward to the day of the Lord. You can read Isaiah for that, Isaiah 27, Joel chapter 3, and even the Psalms said the nations will gather together and worship the Lord. And that is the Messiah, the Christ, the anointed one. Again, shown all throughout the Old Testament. But this also refers to the regular gathering of Christians in worship. And that's why when we come together, we need to realize that this is indeed having you to anticipate and it also symbolically rehearses the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why we love to meet here. And that's why we love to join in the assembly of the saints, because it represents the great assembly, capital G, capital A, of the saints at Christ's return. And so that's why we love the day of the Lord and the regular gathering. But this final gathering will have many, many, many characteristics. But I'll list you three. The gathering of these of the saints of God in this final gathering will be great. What do I mean by that? It will be massive. People from all the elect, from every tribe, tongue, and nation, starting from Abel, Adam, and Eve, who believed in the promise. Every single person, every single believer that has trusted in the Lord will be in this gathering. It will be a massive, massive, great gathering, but it also will be a joyful gathering. Why? There's no sin here. You know, as we gather together in many, festivals and holy days, or holidays in our day, whether it be Thanksgiving, some of you will realize that there are people who are not there anymore in that gathering. They passed away. They're not there anymore. Well, in this gathering, no one be left. There's no one leaving. Everyone will be there, and they will stay there. Many people have left churches, and that hurts us. But in this gathering, no one will leave. Everybody will have joy, and everybody will have complete unity. And that's why it will be so joyful. Number one, of course, is the Lord. The Lord is there, and he is our God, and he indeed is worthy of all of our worship and all of our praise. And we will see him face to face. But remember, the Apostle Paul addressed an issue in the first letter, and they were very concerned about not seeing their loved ones. And what did the Apostle Paul say? Well, you're going to meet the Lord. That's not a big deal. You got the Lord. No, he actually meets them where they at and tells them, no, there will be a final gathering of believers, and your loved ones will be raised from the dead. And that's why, and mainly because God is there, there will be joy, supreme, supreme joy. But also this gathering will be humbling. How do I know that? We live in a fractured body. We have all types of denominations. We have all types of disagreements among brothers and sisters. Sometimes we cast them off as not being believers. But the Lord will surprise us with those we thought were not part of the gathering, will be part of the final gathering. He will humble us and show us, this one's mine. Those elderly people that become an afterthought in some people's minds will be at this gathering. Those prisoners doing 25 to life, but they have trusted in the Lord in prison, will be at this gathering. They were considered here the scum of the earth, but they will get to participate forever in this gathering. And so that's why this gathering will be great, this gathering will be joyful, and this gathering will be humbling. And that's why we're going to lay our crowns at Jesus' feet, because we know that we are not worthy as well. So that's the first point. You must be assured of the second coming of Christ and the final gathering. So by application, since the Lord Jesus is coming, since he is coming, you are to live a life of piety and a life of expectation. This world is not your home. You are a pilgrim. And you are to always consider that. There are going to be many trials, even more so, that you are going through right now. It might get worse. But at the end of the day, you have the expectation that the Lord Jesus Christ is coming for each and every one of you. And you will be living in a manner of that expectation, if you truly believe that. That's why you are to be assured of this, so that you can work out your salvation in fear and trembling. But you also are to keep a firm belief and desire of this coming. Firm belief and a desire, a yearning for this coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And by the way, that's exactly why we meet here. It says it in Hebrews 10. Do not neglect the assembly, the gathering of the saints, encouraging one another as the day is drawing near. And so, since the Lord is coming, live a life of piety, live a life of expectation, and always keep a firm belief and desire of the second coming of Christ. But another application is, since there will be a final gathering of saints and a gathering of saints to worship their God, may this bring you into a state of joy and comfort. Again, remember those hands that you held as they breathed their last breath, and you haven't seen them again. You will see them on that second coming of Christ, and it is to bring you comfort because of that, but most of all because you will indeed see your Savior, and you will be mesmerized and see how beautiful he is. We think we know what true beauty is, and we don't. When Jesus Christ comes back and we see him for what he truly is, how beautiful he is, how full of glory he is, that is what is going to have us to have so much joy. He's going to have us leap for joy because of that. But as we are waiting, we are to appreciate the regular gathering. After all, as been said, this is a spiritual rehearsal. And therefore, we are to be on our best behavior when we are here. We are, first of all, we need to be here. I do appreciate the technology and understanding the technology of live stream and things like that. And people are definitely indeed providentially hindered in being here. And so it is a way for them to listen and hear the word of God and hear the saints. And they are longing to be with us. If their hearts are right, they are longing to be with us. But there are many, and especially it's getting frequent after, I won't say the C word, you know what I'm talking about. But there are many who are not coming back and have not come back. And we are to be those who do not neglect this assembly. So forget the live stream. If you are healthy and you are not providentially hindered, you are to be here. This church would be full if we understood that this is a dress rehearsal. It's a spiritual rehearsal for the second coming of Christ. This church would be full. But People don't see it that way, and we need to repent of that. But we also need to be on our best behavior. It says, encourage one another as the day is drawing near. And so, yeah, this gathering here is to be serious. And I know we joke around sometimes, and that's fine. No, it's all in good spirits, but it is to be serious also. It is to be serious. It is to be joyful. It is to have no foolish talk, no coarse jesting. It is to be serious and loving and joyful as we meet together with our brothers and sisters. And this is something that we all need help with, all of us. Elders went to presbytery. We had a gathering of elders. A gathering of elders, and we couldn't rejoice over a new gathering of believers. There was arguing and bickering over it. What is that? Lord, help us. Lord, help us. We are to be on our best behavior, and we to encourage one another. But test your soul's condition. If these things do not matter to you, or it's not your concern, then you need to repent. Because this means that you don't have a heart that resonates with the glory and the joy that is to come from the second coming of Christ. And so that's the first point. The second point, you must not be led astray by false teachers of the second coming. This is what he says here. And the starting at the ending of verse 1, we ask you, brothers, not to be quickly shaken in mind or alarmed either by a spirit or a spoken word or a letter seeming to be from us, to the effect that the day of the Lord has come. And then verse 3, let no one deceive you in any way. False teachers, they disturb the peace. I just told you some things that are to comfort you about the second coming of Christ. And I hope it has strengthened you and has given you joy. But brothers and sisters, this is exactly the reason why there are false teachers risen up to disturb your belief, to disturb your understanding of the second coming of Christ. That's why they are there. And that's why they do these things, because every sin, the mother of all sins, is unbelief. The mother of all sins is unbelief, and the hands that she uses is pride and covetousness. And that is what happens. And that's what ends up happening with some issues with this church at Thessalonica. Because of this false teaching, it affected how they were living their lives in some way, shape, or form, or fashion. And so that's what they do. They lead many astray. They disturb the peace of mind. And that's why he uses these words, shaken, alarmed. You're in a state where you are just unreasonable. You're irrational because you have left all rationality and left the understanding of what was to be believed. They are indeed deceitful. And this is what Apostle Paul uses in Ephesians 4, verse 14 mainly, but I'll start in verse 11. Notice what the Lord gives as gifts, apostles. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of the ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we all attain to a unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. But why? Why has he given it? Verse 14, so that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by the waves and carried by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, deceitfulness, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. That's how false teachers react. They do. They are indeed deceitful. Some false teachers may think they understand, may think they understand what they are teaching. But there are some who are just flat out deceitful and want to see churches crumble. It is true. And they deliberately disturb the peace of the church. False teachers raised out. They follow after the father of lies. The first question ever recorded in history began with, did God really say? And there's something that does not change from that day on. It continues on and on. And that's what false teachers do. That's what's happening to the church in Galatia. And that's what's happening to this church in a different way. But it's still deceit, lies that come from Satan. It is demonic. And they follow after the follow of lies. And they come from within the church. And that's why you see the seed of the serpent and the seed of the woman fighting, even in Genesis 3. You see the seed of the serpent making his way into the seed and the seed of the woman. Cain kills Abel. And it goes on and on. This battle goes on and on and on. And that's why the church will be the first ones to see and hear the judgment and experience the judgment. And so these false teachers come from within the church. False teachers use many different means. Paul here is concerned about three. He says, whether by spirit. And what he means by that is whether by someone who's speaking new revelation or a spirit of prophecy, prophesying. And do we not hear about that and about concerning the second coming of Christ? You heard some this week, probably. About the eclipse. You probably heard something about that. People laughing. It's something that we are experiencing even to this day. People giving false signs, talking about false beliefs about the signs of the times. Same thing happening here. Exact same thing happening here. Paul mentions by word, and that means oral message. Just teaching it, teaching others. Maybe even whispering while they're in church. Hey, do you hear about this? Jesus is not coming back. He's already then came. That is something that maybe was going on in this church in Thessalonica. And of course, letters, false epistles claiming to be from an apostle. And if you think that that's not happening in our day, it seems like every few years they find some letter written by an apostle, supposedly, to disturb the peace of the church. This constantly happens. And it happened in this church at Thessalonica. Apparently there are people who are being fraudulent and saying the Apostle Paul taught these false things. And so there are indeed false teachers concerning about the second coming of Christ. There were several forms of this type of false teaching in an early church. We just talked about one, and that was one that was addressed in the last letter, that there will not be a resurrection. There won't be a resurrection. And even now, it's still being taught, even after Paul addressed this issue. But now it's a confusion even more so. It's like they piggyback on what Paul wrote and even bring more confusion. And so this false teaching in Paul's day is an over-realized distortion of Paul's first letter, saying that there will not be a coming of Christ. And this false claim that Christ's coming and final resurrection was already happened. It's already done happened. That was the claim now. It's already happened. It's done with. And they're like, wait a minute. This is disturbing the peace in the church. How has it already happened? And there's many guesses what they may have meant. Maybe they meant what is stated in Romans 6, that we are raised in Christ, and so they understand it as a spiritual resurrection and not a physical resurrection. By the way, probably lurking in the background of this is Gnosticism, that the body cannot be, that the body is evil in and of itself. That's probably what's lurking in the background. These, after all, these are pagans. These are people who come from pagan understanding and Greek thought. And that was a very prevalent thought back then, that the body is not to be raised, that the soul is good, but the body is evil. And that's exactly what happened even in the church in Corinth. They were talking about this, that there will not be a resurrection. They couldn't believe it. But Paul addresses that, and even Corinth made this error, denying the bodily resurrection. But Paul even, and he told Timothy this in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 18, but starting in verse 16, but avoid irreverent babble, for it will lead people into more and more ungodliness, and their talk will spread like gangrene. Among them are Hymenaeus, he even calls them out by name, Hymenaeus, Philetus, who has swerved from the truth, saying that the resurrection has already happened. And remember, Timothy, the letter of Timothy is one of Paul's last letters, if not the last letter, 2 Timothy. And he says they are upsetting the faith of some. So it did not stop. And it continues on even to this very day. So much so that we have people who are members, never heard about the resurrection. Even in some evangelism, there's not a mention of the resurrection. If you die, you go to hell. Do you believe in Jesus? Do you believe if you die right now, you go to heaven? That's how it's presented, as if that's all there is. And by the way, that's a question of assurance, not a question of salvation. Some people don't know, even though God has saved them, they're not really sure. And so that's not a way to even approach that. But nevertheless, we are to understand that there will be a resurrection and then a new heavens and a new earth. But all in all these teachers, whether it be from prophecy, whether it be from letter, whether it be from TV, a televangelist, whether it be somebody knocking on your door, all these false teachers are to be avoided at all costs, at all times. No matter how big their ministries are, no matter how popular they are in the church, no matter how much they may use logic in some of their reasoning, as if that alone saves us. No, it is indeed what has God said. And that is what we are to believe, and we are to avoid everything else. So that's the second point. You must not be led astray by false teachers of the second coming of Christ. Now, let us give us some help here in application. And I ask you this question. Do you believe in the sufficiency of Scripture? I know there are many people who believe in the inerrancy of Scripture, the infallibility of Scripture. But do you believe in the sufficiency of Scripture? That you do not have need new revelation, new prophecies, that all God has given us in His Word is explicitly stated in His Word, or by good and necessary consequence to be deduced from His Word. Is that sufficient? If it is, then you will not fall astray to these false teachers. You are to hold that cardinal doctrine to your heart, that the Scriptures are sufficient. By the Spirit, this will prevent you from falling victim to these teachers. But understand this, that this is an irreconcilable war, and it will indeed continue. We are going to have false teachers, false ministers, teaching damnable heresies until the very last day concerning the man of lawlessness. But we ought to be alert. It's not time to get comfortable. It's not time to get complacent. We are to always be alert and ready and be prudent as we look and hear the words that's being taught, the word that's being preached. So do not think that false teaching was only this type of false teaching occurring in the second coming. Do not think that this is only in the first century. This continues on to this very day. It is around us, and you experienced it probably this week. Well, you have. You heard it. And you are to run away from that and consider what is indeed true. And therefore, you are to keep the words of your mediator, not just the mediator of all God's people, but your mediator. Your mediator, you are to keep his words to your heart so that you will understand that Jesus Christ is your Savior and that he is coming back for you. And you do not want that type of, you don't want false teaching interrupting that understanding. You want your Savior to be giving you your inheritance, which is him, which is himself. And so keep to the words of your mediator. Keep him close to your heart. But if you have never believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, if none of this seems any significance to you, then you are, whether you're watching on live stream, you are to repent, turn from your sins, and trust in the Lord while there is still time. Because there's only one judgment. It's not many judgments. It's not many resurrections. It's not a pre-trib rapture so that you can get right in the middle of it. It's none of that. It is indeed one resurrection, one second coming, one judgment. And you are to surrender your heart to the Lord right now. That is the message today. We are to understand that you must be assured of the second coming of Christ and the final gathering, and you must not be led astray by false teachers concerning the second coming of Christ. Now may glory be to the Jesus, our mediator, who guards his church now and forevermore. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for this reminder, and we pray, Lord, that you would keep us, Lord, from going astray. Forgive us of when, Lord, we believe or are curious about false doctrines and false theologies that are out there, Lord. Forgive us. But we pray, Lord, that you would keep us on that straight and narrow path, that everyone here, Lord, who has trusted in the Lord will continue to trust in him and have him as their mediator. We pray to you, Lord Jesus, that you will be glorified in the midst of your people, and that you will indeed protect us, intercede on our behalf, and that you, O Lord, will love us and have us to be cherished in your heart, Lord, so that we, O Lord, can see you on that final day. It's in your name, Lord Jesus, we pray, Lord, and God, Father, it's in the name of your Son, the mediator of covenant, that we pray. Amen.